بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude Surah Al-Ghashiyah bi'ithnillah. And we reached the last time, عند قوله ta'ala, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. And before this, a description, an awesome description of the paradise and what Allah Azza wa Jal has placed of houses and dwellings for the believers in the paradise was explained. So now the subject matter takes a turn. But however, it's still related to the overall subject and the theme of the surah, and that is to remind the people of the Day of Judgment. Now, earlier in the surah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the punishment of the disbelievers, He counted that one of their punishments is لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ, that there will be no food for them at all except a food named or called as ضَرِيعٍ. And of course we said dari' is this thorny type of plant that only the camel eats and survives on in the desert. And so some of Quraysh, they said, oh well, that's not a bad punishment. If our camels survive on it, then we too can survive on it. So Allah Azza wa Jal responds and He says, لَا يُسْمِنُ وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ, that this, it won't add to your fat, it won't add to their fat, nor will it free them from any hunger. So there's no use of eating this. There's no point in it, but they have to be eating it. And now Allah Azza wa Jal brings up the topic of the camel again, and He says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. So this is why it's brought up, because the mushrikun had already brought it up. So now Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, you spoke about the camel, I'll speak to you something about the camel. And He just says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Haven't they, or aren't they looking carefully at the camel? Now, the name Ibil, this is the general word for the camel. But the camel has many other names it's known by, whether they're in the Qur'an or they're not in the Qur'an. It has a lot of names. And so the general word, the general name for a camel is Al-Ibil. Allah Azza wa Jal says, haven't they, or aren't they looking carefully at this camel? كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, how it was created. Now, كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, when you say كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, what's being highlighted is the creation of the camel itself. As opposed to saying كَيْفَ خَلَقْنَاهُ, Allah didn't say كَيْفَ خَلَقْنَاهُ. كَيْفَ خَلَقْنَاهُ would have meant how we created it. Now, if you say كَيْفَ خَلَقْنَاهُ, how we created it, then the highlight and the focus is on the Creator. But if you say كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, how it was created, then the focus is on the creation, the camel itself. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the passive form and say كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ? Because Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't expect from Quraysh, and this surah is Surah Makkiyah, it's addressed to the people of Quraysh, Allah is not expecting from them that they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His creation. And then they look around and say, Subhan al-Khaliq, how amazing this is. That's not going to come out of them. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives them even less of a job to do. And that is just forget about the Creator. Just reflect on the creation itself. Maybe if you were to reflect on the creation, maybe if you were to reflect on this camel, maybe then it will lead you to praising and accepting the Creator Himself. And so why is the camel brought up anyway, as opposed to all the other animals? Well, the first thing is because they brought it up. Now, when they said that if our camels can survive on it, then we can eat that in the hellfire, there's no issue. The other thing is, you need to appreciate and understand it from this point of view, that for an Arab that lives in the desert, they heavily depend on a camel for survival. This is something that's known. In the desert, back in that time, if you had no camel, then you're in a serious issue. So they would heavily depend on a camel for survival. And the camel, subhanAllah, in and of itself, is an incredible creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. Out of the many domesticated animals, this is the biggest. the biggest of the domesticated animals and the tamed animals. A child can control a camel. Even though a camel is able to easily crush a human being, a child, he can lead a whole pack of camels just by leading the first one behind him. That's very simple. This is the creation of the camel. When you just look outwards, that's how you see it behaving. Now the camel also is a very high ride. You gotta sort of go up, it goes down, then you go on it, then it goes up. You basically have a view of many things. You have a view of a lot of things. And you know, just before this passage, when Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about the description of the paradise, and He described it as being in such a way that it's custom made, that it's custom designed, about the couch and the elevation of the couch, and you reclining and seeing the view, and then the cups that are being given to you, served to you, sort of a custom made paradise Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about. And speaking about that, well, the camel is well designed. It is well designed and it is custom designed for life in the desert. It survives on minimal water for 8 days. For up to 8 days it can survive with that minimal water it has stored in itself. It can feed itself off shrubs, as we said, that dari', that no other animal can have except that camel. It can eat this dari', and it survives on it. No other animal can eat this, let alone survive on it. The other thing is, it has incredible seating, which is very comfortable to sit on the top of it. It provides milk when there's no liquid around. It also stores its own food in the humps that it has. That's where it stores the food, in those humps it's got on its back. Its meat is of benefit to the human. Even going even further, its milk and its urine is a medicine, is a cure, as the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, that when a tribe came to him and they said that our people back in the community, they're a bit sick. So the Prophet ﷺ says to this companion, مُرْهُمْ أَنْ يَشْرَبُوا مِنْ أَبْوَالِهَا وَأَلْبَانِهَا. He said, go and command them, go tell them to go drink its urine and drink its milk. And this is practiced even until this day. And it is known that the urine of the camel especially, not any other animal except the camel, it's a medicine. So what are we seeing here? All of a sudden we find out that we are benefiting from the camel, from every single thing that is inside of this camel. And above all this, when it grows old and it dies, they benefit from the skin because it's used for clothing. Or before this, they can slaughter it and eat and have its meat, and it remains for many weeks, many months. So in the previous surah, when Allah Azza wa Jalla called us to reflect over a few creations, for example, He says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقُ. Let the human being ponder and look deeply and carefully from what he was created. From what he was created. But now Allah Azza wa Jal calls to reflect over the creation of the camel. Not mimma khuliqat, from what the camel was created from. That's not the purpose. Just look at it and ponder as it is, as a creation. When Allah called us to ponder over our creation, He said, ponder over what you have been created from. But the camel, we're not being called to ponder over what it was created from. Rather, we are being called to ponder over its creation in itself. You know, كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, how it was created. How was it that this creature is designed perfectly for this environment? You know, subhanAllah, every aspect of its creation fits the place and services it provides. And it's actually a tafsir of the previous surah, in where Allah Azza wa Jal says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. You know, the one that He created it. And He calculated precisely what it does. And He guided it to its activities. فَهَدَى. You know, subhanAllah, the camel, even when it's tired, it continues to work and serve the human. But I want to share with you something special about the camel. This comes in a hadith that no other animal has except this animal. And this is mainly why we are being called to reflect and ponder over this great creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, المؤمنون هينون لينون كالجمل الآلف إن قيدا قاد وإن أنيخ على صخرة استناخ. Very huge hadith teaching us a lot about the camel. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in it, المؤمنون هينون لينون, that the true believers, they're easygoing, هينون, easygoing. لينون, they're very lenient, they're soft. كالجمل الآلف, just like a camel who is anif. Anif comes from the word anf. What does that mean? You know how the tame domesticated camel, they put a ring in their nose and then it's sort of stretched out with a rope and then you can move it around. So al-jamal al-anif refers to a domesticated, tamed camel. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that the believers are easygoing, they're soft, they're lenient, just like a camel that is being domesticated. In qidan qad, if it's made to stand, it stands. If it's made to walk around, it walks around. Wa in istuniqa ala sakhratin istanakh. And if it's told, or when it's told to sit down on a rock, you know, sakhra also a hot, scalding rock, it'll sit. You have to learn from this massive creation something very important. It's so huge and it's so powerful, but when the master, when the human, even if he was a child, if the master of this camel was to tell this huge creation, if you got to look up at it, if he says to it, sit down, it sits. You know, even if it was to be told to sit on a harsh rock, it'll sit. And subhanAllah, what do we learn out of this? This is a sign of humility and of humbleness to the master and obedience to the master that no other animal will teach. This is the biggest of the domesticated animals, and it teaches us humbleness and humility. And why is this coming in this surah? Because Surah Al-Ghashiyah is addressed to the mushrikun of Quraysh, especially, rather it's addressed to all mankind, but especially it's coming to them. What is the problem with Quraysh? These people are arrogant and they're stubborn towards the message and towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah azza wa jalla says, "Kayfa khuliqat?" Why don't you look at it and learn humbleness and humility from this huge creation? Now, when you tell it sit down, doesn't it sit down? When you move it around, does it move around? Why don't you learn this from it? Kayfa khuliqat? Now this is how, also this is how the believer should be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam draws this simile and this likeness in the hadith, that the Muslim himself should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you may have power to do many other things. Now that camel, it has power to crush you, it has power to do whatever it wants, but it doesn't. It obeys and it listens to its master, to what it does, to what he says, and instructs it. And when it's told to do something, it submits. Move here, it moves. Sit here, it sits. Even if it was told to do something difficult, it will submit. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying the believer is like this. When he's told to do something difficult, he'll submit, he'll do it. Even if there's pain involved. You know, like a camel sitting on a hot rock, there is pain involved in this. But he'll do it. So when you look at the camel, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying the believer, the true believer is like the camel. SubhanAllah, and this is a whole study on its own, in where yani parallels are drawn between animals and believers. Even in another hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he compares the believer to, not a camel this time, he compares him to an insect, to a bee. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-mu'minu kan-nahl." The believer is like a bee. You know, "Akala at-tayyiban wa wada'a at-tayyiba." It only eats good. It only takes in the good. You know, this is just like the believer also. You should be eating good. You should be eating the halal. You should also be earning a halal income. "Wa wada'a at-tayyiba." And the bee in itself, when it releases, when it provides, when it releases from its body, what does it release? Only releases something good, which is the honey, which is medicine and food for people. And the believer should be the same way. What comes out of him should be good. Good words should come out of him, a good sadaqah should come out of him, a good action should come out of him. You know, just like the bee. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then says, وَإِذَا وَقَعَتْ عَلَىٰ عُودٍ لَمْ تَكْسِرْهُ. And you know, the bee, when it goes above a flower, it's very careful not to sit on the flower and break it. The little pollen, the little stuff that come out of the flower, it's very sensitive not to sit and break it. So it just hovers above and it sucks out whatever it needs from it. And this is, the believer is the same case. When you go and find, when you know someone, you don't sit on him and you just sort of use him and break him. And then later on he just doesn't look at you anymore because of what harm you caused him. You'll be very sensitive when you meet other believers. So you don't, make sure you hover above them. You don't break them, you don't sit on them, you don't use them for everything. You know, walam tufsid. And the bee, when it goes on top of the flower and it takes whatever it wants from it, it doesn't destroy it and go away so no one can make use of it anymore. It makes sure that it took something and left something more for other bees to come. So it has this worry and this concern for its friends, for its relatives. It has this concern. Subhanallah, yani, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he compares the human, the Muslim, to a bee. And the bee, you know, they all work together. If they were to not work together, nothing will come out of the bee. But it's because of their joint work, is that they provide this honey, they go around, they tell each other where the flowers are and so on. For subhanAllah, how the Prophet ﷺ draws the parallel, and this is exactly what we need to be. So it's not a sin. Wallahi akhi, it's not a sin if you sit before the television watching a documentary about the bee, or watching a documentary about the camel. Watch it and pick up other things. I just shared with you a few things. There's many other things. Every single thing the bee does, you should be doing. And everything the camel is doing, you should be doing as well. For this is, yani, this is a reflection that Allah Azza wa Jal calls us to. Now, so Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Didn't they look to the camel, how it was created? Allah Azza wa Jal has shown you His favors through this camel. And He has shown you humility and humbleness and obedience through this camel when it obeys its master. So you should be doing the same thing in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He has shown us the miracle of His design through this camel. And so, as we said, there's many ways we can learn and reflect from the camel how it was created for us. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. And doesn't He, the human, doesn't He look up towards the sky how it was raised and how it was elevated above Him? There are hadith that mention that the sky was created, then it was elevated 500 years. The distance between us and the heaven is 500 years. And that's with no pillars. That's another miracle Allah Azza wa Jal is calling us to ponder and reflect over. And you know, why does it come straight after the camel? Because if you're on a camel, you see the camel and you're seeing this miracle you're on. Now look up towards the sky, you see the sky. And now you reflect on how it's been elevated. كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. How it's been elevated. If you can reflect on how it's been raised and elevated, then it will remind you on how it will come down. How it's going to come to an end. Because the theme of the surah is calling you and reminding you about the Day of Judgment. So you look and you say, SubhanAllah, how did Allah raise this? You can't give it an answer in your mind. So the same way you're questioning yourself, how did He raise it? You also understand that the same way He raised it is the same way He can do whatever He wants with it, and that is that He'll destroy it eventually when the Day of Judgment occurs. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And don't they look towards the mountains, how they are nusibat, how they have been nusibat. Now you know, you're on the camel, you've seen the sky, and you keep looking around, and the next lowest thing you'll see are the mountains. When you're looking at the sky, you look down, the first thing you'll see are the mountains. And Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. How it was pegged into the ground. Now the word nasab, it has actually two meanings, two, and they're two opposite meanings. And in the Arabic language, there are words that carry two opposite meanings. For example, when you say the word ظن, ظن means to assume, and also it has the meaning of be certain, to be certain. Like Allah Azza wa Jal says, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. In other words, الَّذِينَ يُوقِنُوا, those that not assume they will meet Allah, those that are certain they will meet Allah. For the word ظن has two meanings. Also the word نصب in the Arabic language has two meanings of their opposite. And the first meaning of nasab means to be pegged into the ground. And the other meaning of nasab, just like you say nasaba ra'sahu, in other words, outwards, he raised his head. You know, the head became apparent. This is the other meaning of nasab. So it means to lower, nasab means to lower, and it means to elevate. And subhanAllah, it's a beautiful word that Allah uses, and a beautiful depiction of the mountains. Because the mountains, they go deep down and they are high above. You know, every mountain that you see above the earth has exactly the same shape down beneath the earth. And this is one of the scientific miracles that they've come recently to figure. But Allah Azza wa Jal had already told us this many years ago by saying the word nusibat. Also, the word nusibat comes from the word nasab, which means At-ta'ab. This is also a meaning. So one word, watch how much it's going to reveal and give you of meaning. Nasab means ta'ab. Another meaning of nasab is to be wobbly and wavering. You know, really tired. And subhanAllah, the mountains now are firm, but there'll come a day where they'll become wobbly. And that is on the day of judgment. And eventually they'll be destroyed. So one word, nusibat, depicted the reality of the mountains today, how they're deeply rooted and how they're high above. And the same word that was used told us what's going to happen with it on the day of judgment. It'll become wobbly and then it'll shatter. There won't remain anything of this. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And don't they look towards the earth, how it was spread out. So you're on the camel, you've witnessed this magnificent, miraculous creation of Allah. You look up towards the sky, you see and witness the sky. Then your eye drops down and the first thing you see is the mountains. Then you drop a bit down, what are you going to see? The earth. Now Allah Azza wa Jal says, كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And سُطِحَتْ means how it is spread out. How it's, سُطِحَتْ means to flatten something out and to smoothen it out. And subhanAllah, the choice of word is also incredible. Watch how. The whole purpose of this surah is to remind the people of where they're headed. To remind the people of Al-Ghashiyah. That's why it's called Al-Ghashiyah. It is to remind us of, listen up, there's a last day, it's coming, be careful. And now let me share with you this incredible word. Sutihat also comes from the word satah. So at the same time, it means to flatten and smoothen something out. And also it has the meaning of satah. What is a satah? Satah is a roof. Like for example, you say satah al-dar or satah al-manzil. It means the roof. Now one second. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is calling the earth a roof. How does that work? He's calling the earth a roof. And we said this surah is reminding us of what? Of the day of judgment. You know why He calls it a roof? Because one day the earth will be a roof for all of us. And that is when you die, and you put in your grave, and the dirt is pushed back into the grave, now you're below, what is your satah now? What is your roof? The earth is your roof now. So incredible usage of the word sutihat means to flatten out, and at the same time it means a roof. In other words, when you read kayfa sutihat and you look at the earth, you're reminded of the reality that one day this is going to become your roof, when you are buried right beneath it. So as we said, not only do we reflect on the flatness of the earth, but it's also a reminder of where we are headed just by the use of this word sutihat. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٍ. In the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَذَكِّرْ إِنْ نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Remind if the reminder has a benefit. Here, he says, as a tafsir of that ayah in Surah Al-A'la, now he says, فَذَكِّرْ, then remind. Again, no object was mentioned. He didn't say فَذَكِّرْهُمْ, remind them, remind him, remind your family. He didn't mention it here. Just فَذَكِّرْ, just remind. In other words, whether they listen to you or they don't listen to you, don't worry about, just remind. Don't worry about if this reminder is going to have an effect on the people. Maybe it will have an effect. Maybe it doesn't have an effect. You know, maybe it will have an effect يعني much later. Like Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he becomes a Muslim later on. Although for many years he heard the reminder and the warning, but it took Islam later on in his life. The magicians of Fir'aun, they heard the message from Musa alayhi salam over and over and over. But when they saw the miracle, then they accepted Islam. So it's not, don't worry about it, just فَذَكِّرْ. Keep reminding and keep reminding. فَذَكِّرْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. You are nothing more than a reminder, a deliverer of a reminder. Subhanallah, this part of the ayah summarizes the career of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's all you are. إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. And you know, the reality, the work, the aim of da'wah in itself is to remind human beings. Why do you give da'wah for? Why do we sit here and give a lesson? Why would you, if now you were to benefit something from this lesson, you go to your family and share it with them? What's the purpose of all that? What's the purpose of this da'wah? You go outside, you hand out flyers to people. Or you go to university, you sit with a group and you speak to them. Or you give a khutbah, you give a lesson. What's the whole purpose of this da'wah? The whole purpose of it is to remind human beings, even if they don't. You know, and reminding the people, reminding them of what? Of what came in the Qur'an, of past nations, and how Allah destroyed them. And be very careful, don't fall in the same mistake. Or of past nation and how Allah saved them. You might want to follow their path. Look how Allah saved them, be like them. You remind the people of the future, of the Day of Judgment. Be careful, there's a day going to come. Work towards it. You remind the people of the covenant, of the agreement they took between them and Allah Azza wa Jal when they accepted Him as a Lord. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. You know, remind them of the consequences of their actions. You'll get the hellfire if you do this. You'll get the paradise if you do this. Then Allah Azza wa Jal adds, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ. In the previous surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the person that will benefit from the reminder is the one who fears. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Now Allah Azza wa Jal says, you have not been placed upon them as a musaytir. And musaytir is someone placed in charge of someone else, so he may monitor every single move they do, and he controls everything they do, and records all their activities. That's a musaytir. Like a guard in prison. You know, he's not just a guard that guards the gate. He also has to guard this prisoner and what he does and what he's not allowed to do and what he eats and what he doesn't eat. That's a musaytir. It's total control of everything you do. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to His Messenger, you're not a musaytir over them. He's told that you cannot force them into Islam. You cannot create iman in their heart. You can't force them to enter paradise. And subhanAllah, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرِ. This ayah in itself, it illustrates that the Prophet ﷺ is worried about his people. You know, that he wants the good for them. He's even thinking that if the reminder is not working, then I want to pull these people into Islam. But then Allah Azza wa Jal, He tells him, you can't force them to believe. You don't have to worry that much for them. And this comes a lot in the Quran. And for example, Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. You know, it looks like you're almost going to بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. You're almost going to kill yourself, following in their footsteps, in their trace, out of worry and sorrow that they haven't believed in the message. This was the concern of the Prophet ﷺ for his people. So Allah removes that concern and He says, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ. Don't worry about what they do. And in previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. There is already guardians that are watching over every single move they do, and it's being recorded. And لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that the reminder is enough. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. The reminder is enough. And they have to find it in themselves to believe. And this ayah is beautiful proof that there is no forced compulsion in this deen. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, لا إكراه في الدين. There's no compulsion in this deen. Even the Prophet ﷺ is told, you're not there to force them. Just remind. That's all. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ. Except the one who turns away and disbelieves. In other words, what does that mean? It means that you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will have power and authority over the one who turns away and disbelieves. You will have that authority. And this ayah, subhanAllah, it is a promise. You see, this the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Mecca now. And Mecca is not in his hand. It's in the hand of the disbelievers at that time. And when this ayah comes down, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ, it is a promise to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he will become victorious. Why? Because Allah is saying, you are going to have authority and power over those that turn away and disbelieve. And this did happen later on in Fatah Mecca, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to open Mecca, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had power and he had authority over Quraysh and over others that disbelieved. And when he had power over them, of course, we know the story that he came and he said, what do you think I'm going to do with you today? They said, you're the son of someone that's generous and the brother of the most generous. And then he said, I'll tell you like what my brother Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. There is no harm coming to you today. اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءُ. Go, you are free. But in other words, in order for him to say these words, he must have had authority and power over them. So, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ. So now the one who turns away and continues to disbelieve, what does Allah promise him? فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرَ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will punish him with the greatest punishment. Fa, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ. This fa here means then, as a result, due to them turning away and disbelieving, Allah will torture him the greatest punishment. And Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't need to remind them anymore. Your duty is complete. You've conveyed the message. He's turned away and he's disbelieved. So now Allah Azza wa Jalla will punish him for his disbelief. And the word عذاب comes from the word عذاب. You say عذاب الرجل. This is what that means. What actually that means is when a person leaves eating, when he abstains from food due to severe dehydration. Yeah, in other words, he can't eat because eating will hurt him. You know, he's severely dehydrated. So a person who dies a slow death due to dehydration, this is adab. And adab is a torturous punishment, and this is actually one of the worst kind of punishments you can experience, a slow death due to dehydration. And you can't eat because eating now is just going to make things worse. So يُعَذِّبُهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continually punish him. Al-Azab. Then he repeated the word again. So we have يُعَذِّبُهُ Allah Al-Azab again. So he'll punish him a punishment. When it comes twice, it already magnifies how huge this punishment is going to be. And if that's not enough, Allah says Al-Akbar. The biggest, the greatest. And in the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى. The one who will be thrown in the greatest fire. Now here, this is the parallel between these two surah. He mentions the word, the greatest again, Al-Azab Al-Akbar. The biggest punishment. And why does he mention the biggest? Some of the ulama say, because in this life, the kuffar were tortured. Right? Whether it's through war, whether them being killed on the battlefield, or whether they've been taken as hostages and captives and so on, they have been tortured in this life. But then Allah Azza wa Jal says, Al-Akbar, they're going to receive something even bigger than the torture and the punishment they went through in this life. So then he said, Al-Akbar, to give you the understanding that they had adab here, but there's going to be an even greater adab there, Al-Akbar. And then he concludes the ayah and he says, إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. It is only no doubt to us that they will finally return. He said, إِيَابَهُمْ. إِيَاب means to finally return. He didn't say, ثُمَّ إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا رُجُوعَهُمْ. رُجُوع also means to return. But رُجُوع is different to إِيَاب, because رُجُوع It refers to continual returning. For example, you say رَجَعْتُ إِلَى الْبَيْتِ. رَجَعْتُ إِلَى الْبَيْتِ, what does that mean? That gives the meaning that you return to the house, but you keep returning to the house. So you go to work tomorrow, you go back home. You go work, you go back home. A place where you continually return to, that's called رُجُوع. A place you go to once and for all and never come back, that's إِيَاب. Right? This is when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَيْهِ. He says, وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَيْهِ. Return to Him. He doesn't say, إِرْجَعُوا إِلَيْهِ. It's the same meaning. إِرْجَعُوا means to come back to Him. But he used the word, أَنِيبُوا إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ. Why? He's giving us the idea that when you go to Allah, never go back to what you were on. When you repent sincerely, that's got to be known as إِيَاب. When you go back to Allah using the word إِيَاب, then that means you will never ever go back to what you were on before. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ. To us only is their final return. And what does that mean? That when we go back to Allah Azza wa Jal, even you going to the grave is not إِيَاب. Because you're going to come out. إِيَاب is when you're right before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. There is no coming back. And that's the final return. There's nothing to go back to, so you can go back there. That is the final return. Inna ilayna iyabahum. And not only are we going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would have been easy if just returning. But he said, thumma inna alayna hisabahum. That's the difficult part. That when we return, he said, thumma inna, then it signifies there'll be a while. Then after this, what happens? إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. Indeed, upon us is the taking of their accounting. إِنَّ, no doubt, definitely, certainly this is going to happen. He says, عَلَيْنَا. عَلَيْنَا means upon us. And عَلَيْنَا in the Arabic, what it implies, it suggests that Allah Azza wa Jal has taken upon Himself. It's like an obligation. This has to happen. It's like Allah has taken an oath upon it. And we're going to see where this oath is. He says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. To do their accounting, their auditing. Allah Azza wa Jal, that's in His control, and that's what He'll do once we finally return to Him. So for the kafir, he's asked about everything he did, and he'll be destroyed. And for the believer, then Allah Azza wa Jal, and we already shared this, He says, حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. And we said, حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, you're not asked about everything. Because, you know, as we said, just being questioned or asked one question on the Day of Judgment, you know, hey, what happened here? Khalas, you're done, that's doomed and destroyed. As the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ مَنْ نُوْقِشَ الْحِسَابَ يَوْمَهَا فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. Anyone that is just questioned on that day will be destroyed and doomed. فَيَعْنِي the ending of the surah, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of the people of the paradise and to make our reckoning and our accounting and our audit a very easy one. Okay, so now to conclude the surah, we'll connect the beginning and the ending of it. It began with هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. Spoke about الْغَاشِيَةِ, the calamity, the covering, the overwhelming calamity that is going to come, which is referring to the Day of Judgment. And then he ended with two words, إِيَابَهُمْ and حِسَابَهُمْ. Well, if you ask, when does إِيَابَهُمْ, when does the return happen? And when does the accounting happen? It happens when Al-Ghashiyah occurs. So the beginning of the surah said Al-Ghashiyah. The ending of the surah told you what will happen when Al-Ghashiyah takes place. Two things, إِيَابَهُمْ, you'll return finally to Allah and you'll be accounted. And إِيَاب, returning to Allah and being judged, will happen when the Ghashiyah takes place. And Allah swears by this. How? Because the surah that's after it is Wal Fajr. So it's like he's saying, I swear by Fajr that you are going to be accounted. This is the connection between this surah and the surah that's after it. Like you read, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ وَالْفَجْرِ. By Fajr, I swear by the Fajr time that they will return finally to us and we'll account them. Inshallah ta'ala, in next lesson, we'll speak about the connection. What does hisab, what does accounting have to do with the time of Fajr? And what Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us between the lines of an attitude when we come to Salat al-Fajr, how should we come to Salat al-Fajr? There's an attitude that is taught just between these two ayat. Inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us people of the Quran, people who benefit from the reminders of the Quran.